a good Me Too movement, talking about how good God has been to us. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Let's just... And Joyce says she never deserves it. And Kenny says amen. Let's just come at this time of the ministry of the word to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, for your grace, your mercy that has been in our lives. Lord, we sing it, that all of our lives, Lord, you have been good to us. And Lord, that's more than a song. That's our confession. That's our experience, Lord, that you have been good to us. Lord, we thank you for the moment that we wake up, Lord, throughout our day, you go to bed. Lord, even while we're sleeping, Lord, you're watching over us. You're protecting us. You're providing for us. And so, Lord, as your people, Lord, we turn back. We stop to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your many, many provisions in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we are aware of, but, Lord, even for the things for which we are unaware. Lord, you have been covering our backs. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning. We magnify you this morning. And, Father, we thank you for your presence, Lord, that you are here with us. Lord, that you are touching us, you are healing us, you're saving us, you're restoring us. Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us this morning. Continue through the ministry of your word. Father, I pray that your word would come forth, Lord, in a way in which we can receive it by faith, and that our faith would interact with your word, Father God, and cause us to be changed, cause us to be transformed, cause us to be edified, cause us, oh God, to be inspired and to be motivated. Draw us unto yourself, we pray. And Lord, I pray that above all, that Christ would be glorified. Lord, this is all about you and you receiving glory. And so, Lord, we give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So we're talking about growing in knowledge of God. This is the series we're doing, growing in knowledge of God. That God wants us to grow in knowing him. He calls us into this journey that started long even before we accepted Christ. Because how many know he didn't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to accept Christ. But God was working in our lives all along, bringing us to the point of total surrender to when we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And then he continues with us in his journey, seeking to bring us into intimacy, seeking to teach us and reveal himself to us. Today, I want to share about the great I am. The great I am. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6. The book of Exodus chapter 6. Starting at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So God is saying, I'm going to work in such a way that Pharaoh is going to be the one who's going to drive them out of his country. Verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which many of you know already in the Hebrew is the actual word for Yahweh, which is translated the I am. So God said to Moses, I am the Lord. Then verse 3 is a key verse. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, that is God El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. We will pause there. So the Lord is saying to Moses that I am revealing myself to you and to Israel in a way in which I did not reveal myself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to the founding fathers of the Israeli nation. But Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, they all walked with the Lord. We know that. We talked about the fact that God revealed himself to Abraham as a God of covenant. And Abraham knew the term for God, because he's the one who talks about the Lord provides, Yahweh, or Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh, Jireh, the one who provides. But the emphasis was more upon the provision. Abraham didn't really get the insights, didn't have the personal relationship with God, the Hebrew word yada, which means experience, to know God through experience. The Lord is saying to Moses, listen, I'm about to do something new with you and with Israel. I'm about to reveal myself to you folks in a way that nobody else before has ever gotten a glimpse of, has ever understood. So I've been meditating on this for some time, to try and understand. So in what way did God reveal himself to Moses and to the children of Israel that was not there for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Good question. Hopefully we'll get some answers as we go through this morning. I'm going to flip back to chapter 3 in Exodus. When God reveals himself initially to Moses. Exodus chapter 3 verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush, that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. That's a picture already ready for all of us to know that God wants us to be on fire for him, for his presence to be in us and through us and over us, but he's not come to destroy us. So we can carry the presence of God, we can carry the glory of God, we can carry the fire of God in our lives. So Moses goes over. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. We're going to talk about that a little later. But just to let you know that this is really the first place where the word holy is being used. It's not used anywhere in the book of Genesis. God didn't reveal himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as the holy God. I was surprised when I was looking through my concordance and looking through my dictionary online, and I'm like, whoa. So that's one of the key things in Yahweh revealing himself now as a holy God. I'm going to skip down to verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Because Moses wanted to know, who am I going to tell them I sent me? What is his name? He says, I am who I am. This is what you have to say to the Israelites. I am, I sent me to you. So the Lord started to show Moses something about himself, that I reveal himself here as the I am who I am. And so this first sub-point is God as Yahweh is the unchangeable God. He doesn't change. He says, I am who I am. He didn't say, I am what I used to be. He didn't say, I am what I will be. But he said, no, I am who I am. I'm complete within myself. Everything revolves around me. And I am the one who's sending you, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to reveal myself to Israel and to Pharaoh as the great I am, the sovereign Lord. I'm going to lead you out. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. From henceforth, you need to recognize that I am Yahweh. And then he goes on to promise to bring them up out of Egypt. Tell all the elders, I'm going to bring them up out of Egypt. I'm the sovereign Lord, and no other God, no king, no one can stop me from accomplishing my will and my purposes. That's some serious revelation that Yahweh is given to Moses to share with the children of Israel. Verse 7 of chapter 3 there, it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering." So this great I am is not a God who's afar off, but a God who draws near, who's concerned about his people. A God who hears their cry. A God who sees the abuse that occurs and decides, enough is enough. I'm about to intervene in their lives and to set them free. And I'm going to reveal myself to Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh realize which God he is dealing with. And I'm going to send you Moses, verse 10. So now I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So this great I am uses people, but the limitations of people does not limit him. That's awesome. Moses tried to tell the Lord, listen, you don't want to use me because I can't speak and I'm this and I'm not that. And the Lord is like, just keep quiet. I'm going to work and I'm going to bring my people out. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the God whom we serve. You see? And so when we start to glean that, we realize that all I need to do is to go along with whatever God is doing, whatever God is saying. Because the great I am is complete within himself. He's self-sufficient. And so he sends this Moses who has been hiding out in the desert for 40 years. Perhaps thinking that his life is over. I've messed up my life. And God is like, no, I'm just ready to use you. You're just in a place where I can use you. And he sends him back to the mighty Pharaoh to let him know that the I ams has sent me to set my people free. So this mighty God, this Yahweh, he speaks and he directs and he announces and all sort of stuff, and he goes along with his people. Verse 11 of Exodus 3. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" The Lord said, "I will be with you." End of story. And this will be a sign to you that I who have sent you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God right here at this mountain. This great I am desires worship. This great I am will set people free so they can come and worship him. How many realize that God saved you and me so we can have this relationship with him where we can worship him freely? That God's intent for all of us is for us to be worshipers. This is not some special calling. This is not some special anointing. This is something that God requires and desires of all of his people, that we should be people who worship him. That's why Jesus says in John 4 that God seeks for true worshipers. And we know that worship is more than just singing some songs. Singing songs is a part of it. But it's more than that. It's how we live our lives. But he has called us to live our lives as worshipers, committed and dedicated to him. This same God, as I've said before, responds to the cries and the prayers of his people. This great I am. When he was about to destroy the Israelites because they had made this idol, Moses cried out to him. Moses interceded and said, "Lord, you don't want to do that. Because the Egyptians will say you couldn't deliver your people." And this great God listened to Moses and withdrew his intent to destroy the people. And so it shows how this great I am, this great God allows us, his people, to influence him. That's why prayer is important, because God invites us to bring our request to him. In fact, he says to us to remind him of stuff. And Isaiah actually says he uses a term which can be translated to command me. Basically to say, "Lord, you don't want to do this. This is what you want to do because it's part of your kingdom." That's how Jesus taught us to pray in the imperative, "Thy kingdom come." Releasing God's will in the earth. God has partnered with you and with me through prayer. What an influence we can have upon this great I am, who is the same yesterday, today and forever. I am who I am. I'm not changing. I'm completing myself. I'm not evolving. He's the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. What he has done in the past, he will do now, and he will do in the future. He's the unchangeable God. But then he goes on to reveal to them, listen, not only am I the unchangeable God, but I am the only God. You should have no other gods before me. That's part of what is written in what we call the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 2 says, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me or beside me. You see, the gods of the nations, the gods of the Egyptians, for example, they were prepared to shear the people. I will be the God of the storm. I will be the God of the Nile. I will be the God of the cattle and the agriculture. But Yahweh said, no, 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 no. I am the only God you should serve. I'm not sharing you with anybody else. It's me and me alone. You see? And so when God intervened with the plagues against the Egyptians, what he was actually doing in each one of those plagues was destroying and showing to the Egyptians that your little God is nothing compared to who I am. When I turn the waters of the Nile into blood, let me see your God of the Nile change it back. And Pharaoh couldn't get it changed back. The magicians couldn't change it back. Why? Because Yahweh is the only true God. When I decide that, listen, I'm going to give you darkness, let me see the God of your son turn my darkness into light. And they couldn't, because what? He is Yahweh alone. He alone, alone, alone is God. And so each one of those plagues was God showing to the Egyptians that, listen, your little thing that you're worshiping is nothing. I am the only God. And he was trying to get his own people, the Israelites who spent all of their life in slavery, to realize, forget about those little things, those puny things. I am the only God. I am Yahweh. It's very, very important for us to grasp it. So he says there in Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the L-O-R-D, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So not only is he the only Lord, he's not sharing us with anybody else. He's a jealous God. I put the Hebrew word there, he's Yahweh Kwana. I'm a jealous God. And therefore, if you are unfaithful to me, you will experience the curses that are there in Deuteronomy, because you've walked away from under my covering. He wants your devotion and my devotion to be for him and for him alone, nothing else. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, he says, you can't serve God or mammon or money or material things. The way he has wired us, we can't do it. We're going to end up serving one God or the other. And so Lord says, you shall serve me, you shall worship me and me alone. And so for your benefit, for my benefit, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because when you do that, you will serve me, you will worship me, and I will take care of the needs that you actually have. These are needs that people actually have. But the Gentiles and the pagans, they don't know God. So they're going to go after material things, and those things will control them. This is very, very important in the days in which we live. Because for God says, seek first a kingdom, and he's going to provide for us, then he's a source. He's the one who provides for us. It's not the people around us. It is God and God alone. And he's saying to me and to you, you can't handle going after both of those things. You can't serve me and serve mama at the same time. And I will not share you with anybody else. Every Jew, as they're being brought up and raised, they were taught to memorize the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. They thought to memorize it, saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the next verse after that says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is what Jesus, or at least the religious persons, could understand when Jesus asked them the greatest commandment. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind and all of your strength. That's what he has required from you and from me. Our love, complete devotion to him, body, soul, and spirit. You know, there was a time, based upon the context in which I was being raised as a Christian in my little church, where I actually somehow misread this and thought it was saying you should love the Lord your God with all your heart or with all your soul or with all your strength. You know, that some people are more emotional and so they show their love that way. Some people are more intellectual, so they show their love for God that way. Some people show their love through service. But there's no or there. How many realize that? There's no or. God wants everything. So he sent every one of us, you should love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your might, everything you have, with your intellect, with your emotions, with everything, you should love me at all times. So there's no excuse anymore saying, "Well, I just love him with my intellect." He said, no, that is not enough. I need your heart, I need your emotions, I need everything to be involved in loving me. And this is not something new. It goes all the way back to Exodus. He was bringing these people out of slavery. All they knew were the gods of Egypt. And now he said to them, "Those gods are nothing, and I want your complete devotion and commitment to me and to me alone. I am Yahweh." Why is this radical? Because if you read Genesis, you'll see that God allowed, you know, Rachel to carry the gods of Laban with her as she sat upon that donkey. He allowed them to carry these other gods along, but now he's saying, enough, no more of that. None of those gods should come along with you. That's why he's saying, Jacob didn't know me as Yahweh. I allowed them to carry these little idols with them, but now, you people, you've been in slavery for 400 years, that's all you know. I'm bringing you out of that into a total commitment and devotion to me. Something new, something different. Something very expansive. And I'm a jealous God. Not sharing you with anybody else. Hallelujah. And he comes in the book of James and he reminds his people. Listen, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Those are some strong words. He didn't just say friendship with the world is like, you know, you really don't care about me. No, he's saying, you mean you're being hostile to me. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. So you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Friends, this is a serious thing. It's not something light. He's calling us to 100% complete commitment and love for him, body, soul, and spirit, every area of our being. That's Yahweh, the only true God. And then we'll come back to the third thing I want to share this morning. That he's a holy God. That's how he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. He said to Moses, "Take off your shoes from off your feet, for the place in which you stand is holy ground." He didn't say that to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. They got away with some stuff. I know God is saying, "Listen, Moses. Your interaction, first direct interaction with me, I want you to understand, I'm a holy God." Okay? So henceforth, you're going to represent me as holy. And these people are going to understand that I'm a holy God. You see, things have changed as God starts to reveal more and more of himself to us. He expects more and more commitment, more and more of us drawing into him. How many know that the more mature you get is the more God requires of you? That's some of the stuff that he might let you get by with when you just come to the Lord. As you start to mature, suddenly he starts to put his finger on these little things and say, no, Joe Campbell, you got to change. You got to get rid of that if you want to go on with me. The word holy is a word that is hard to translate. It's hard to define. The scholars have come up with different terms. The scholars said it means transcendent. Infinitely pure, infinitely clean, infinitely glorious, this majestic God. Completely different from all the other gods you've ever heard of. With other gods, you can come into their presence with all sort of stuff and just offer your little bird and things and you're all right. But Lord is saying, no, when it comes to me, you don't come into my presence just like that. I'm a holy God. That's the first thing he said to Moses. He's not like, you know, Moses, I'm wondering what you're doing out here in the desert. No, he's like, no. Listen, take off your shoes. Show some reverence. Show some respect. You're in the presence of a holy God. When Moses was coming back to go and see Pharaoh, he hadn't circumcised his son. You know, but he was coming back to represent God. And on the way, I don't know what was going on, but his wife Zipporah is like, God is about to kill this kid. And she grabbed a knife and circumcised him. She realized something about this holy God. That no, you're coming to represent this holy God. You can't just function any way. You have to be obedient to what he has said. And she was the one who, because of her intervention, Moses' son wasn't killed. So this holy God, really what it says, it doesn't really matter who you are. He requires each and every one of us to line up ourselves and to be obedient to him and to treat him as holy. There's no exception. Even Moses, who just had this encounter, who's going back to be used by him, God's about to do something drastic. Joshua had a similar encounter when he saw the one who had come as the command of the Lord's army. The commander says, you've got to take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. Scholars, some scholars believe that that was actually a Christophany of the Lord revealing himself, manifesting himself. Or whatever it is, it was trying to communicate to Joshua, listen, you too need to recognize that the God of Israel, your God, is a holy God. And God wanted Israel to realize how holy he was, so he appeared to them on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. God said, tell them to consecrate themselves. And God says, listen, don't let them touch this mountain. Not even an animal should touch this mountain or else they're dead. He's trying to get into their minds and into their spirit and into their heart. I am not like the gods of Egypt, okay? Where you can do any little thing, as long as you offer the right sacrifice, you're okay. He's like, no. I am transcendent. I am different. If I am your God, you also have to be different. You have to be holy as I am holy. And the scripture says that the mountain was on fire and shook. And you know what God was trying to get into them? The fear of the Lord. The reverence of the Lord. It's something that if you look in the New Testament, you'll see that God in the early church worked so that the fear of the Lord would be upon his people. When he took out Ananias and Sapphira, he caused the church to realize this God is serious. I mean, for us, we would say, what's the big deal, Peter? It's just a little lie. I mean, they were still generous. They still gave money. Because we are yet to understand how holy God is. So when God says, I am Yahweh, he's saying, I am the holy God. I'm not like the gods of the nations. I'm not like the pagan gods. I'm holy, and you have to treat me as holy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That passage that many Jewish young men would know and understand. So verse 5 had said you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you need to teach God's commandment to your children, the next generation. That's verse 6. Wherever you go. Verse 7, impress it upon your children so they know who I am. Then verse 13 says, fear the Lord your God. Have reverence for the Lord your God. Serve him only. And take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord, Yahweh your God, who is among you, is a jealous God again, who will burn in anger against you and will destroy you from the face of the earth if you are unfaithful to him. Verse 18 says, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, in Yahweh's sight, so it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. So when we are faithful to Yahweh, Yahweh works on our behalf. And next time we'll perhaps talk more about that, about Yahweh being the warrior. But first you have to help them to appreciate that he's a holy God. So holy, and in the Ten Commandments he said, remember the name of the Lord. And not to use the name of the Lord in vain. Because I'm a holy God. You don't just use my name anyway. This is not some magic formula. This is what the sons of Sceva thought they were doing in Acts 19. They were like, I adjure you in the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. They thought it was some magic thing. And Lord's like, no. My name is to be reverenced. My name is to be, you need to recognize who I am as a holy God, and you don't just use my name in any way. And we can know that our society has lost the fear of the Lord because when you watch television, you see they're using the name of the Lord any and any little way. They don't appreciate that God is holy. You can swear in the name of Baal, swear in the name of all these other gods, Aphrodite and all them sort of stuff, but not in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the name of Yahweh. He's to be reverenced. And it's written there. You'd have thought, I mean, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to give you 10 commandments. And in my list, keeping my name holy wouldn't be one of it. I'm thinking there's so many other things. But God is like, no. This is paramount. This is important for my people to appreciate because they've been living amongst these pagan people who just use, if I want to get a good crop, I'm going to use the name of this God of agriculture, of fertility. If I want to bring lightning down, I'm going to call upon the name of Baal and do my little thing in the name of Baal. And Yahweh's like, listen, you don't treat my name like that. I'm a holy and righteous God. And so Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. And they got it within themselves that I'm just going to offer some special fire to the Lord. And how many of you know what happened to them? Yeah, fire came out from the very presence of God and killed them. And Moses said to Aaron, well, they didn't honor God as being holy. God was trying to get a message into his people. I'm a holy God. So much so, the high priest, when he was going to God's presence, they put a little disc on his turban, written, "Holy is the Lord," to remind the people that God is holy. Tie a rope around him so that if God struck him dead, they can pull him out. Do you know why Moses didn't make it into the promised land? The Bible tells us, Numbers chapter 20. Because God, from the day one he met Moses, was trying to get Moses to always treat him as holy and to represent him as holy. Numbers chapter 20. Verse 10. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in the front of the rock, and Moses said to them, because they had been crying out saying they want water the second time around, and Moses got angry, and Moses says, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. God had just told him to speak to the rock, but he decided in his anger to strike the rock twice. Water gushed out. The community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of Israel, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." That's how holy God is. That Moses, a man who had cried out saying, "Lord, teach me your ways," you should have known better. You should have known that one, holiness of God requires total obedience. Do exactly what God says and what God wants you to do. Not anything else. Don't get into your mind to do your own little thing. Don't react to the people. Don't let the people push you till you get angry. Represent me as a holy God to the people. And many of you know the symbolism behind this, because this rock was Christ, and Christ was only struck down once. And by striking this rock twice, He robbed the people from getting the revelation that this Christ was going to suffer once and for all of us. And for many of us, it seems harsh. I mean, Moses, for 40 years, have been with these people. I mean, they grumble and complain and rebel and all sort of stuff. And here you are at this moment, and God is like, "Moses, you didn't honor me as being holy." Now, friends, what I've understood something about how we act, it usually is not something that occurs on the spur of the moment. Things start to operate in our hearts over time, and then there happens to be a precipitous moment. Something that had been happening in Moses' heart for a little while that came to the surface at this moment. And the Lord is like, "I'm a holy God. And I'm so holy, I can't bring you into the land." We're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about him revealing himself to his people. But God requires us to be holy. And the beautiful thing is that he is the one who makes us holy. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who sets us apart. He's the one who, through Christ, has shed his blood so that you and I can be holy unto the Lord, holy in his presence. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. The Lord says to them, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord, Yahweh your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am Yahweh who makes you holy." And so you and I can stand holy before the Lord because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He makes us holy. You and I can come into his presence because the blood of Christ has been shed, and we have an high priest for us who is Jesus Christ the righteous, according to the writer of Hebrews. The reason why you and I get away, so to speak, with so many things is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So as we have said earlier, because of God's mercy and God's grace, And the more you recognize how holy God is the more you appreciate His mercy and His grace. Is the more you want to bow down and worship Him and give Him thanks for His goodness. The more you appreciate how holy God is, the more you realize you have no grounds for grumbling and complaining. Because the Israelites grumbled and complained, and God is a holy God, took them out. So the New Testament writer says to do everything without grumbling and complaining. Why? Because we have come into this relationship with God where we are recipients of His grace. We are recipients of His love. Yes, He has chosen to show us His mercy through Jesus Christ. Yahweh, the Holy God. Yahweh, the unchangeable God. Yahweh, the only true God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God we are covered under the blood. That's why He had to suffer as He did, so that you and I can stand holy before the Lord. And all of this is part of what it means to have God as Yahweh. We'll see next time it also involves Him functioning as warrior. But these other parts of it are essential for you and for me. He doesn't change. So if you think He was only holy in the Old Testament, no, He doesn't change. All that has happened is that we have provisions now in Christ. He's still the one true God, will always be. So don't follow the gods of the nations. Don't follow the gods of the zodiac and all those signs. Don't follow those things. If you want guidance, go to the Lord. He's the one true God. He's a jealous God. Let's just bow our heads. If you're in this house this morning, or perhaps you're participating online, and you have drifted from the Lord, and this morning you want to recommit yourself to the Lord, for those who are here physically, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're seated. Anybody want to recommit themselves to the Lord? And if you're here and you know that God has been dealing with you, there's some things in your life, then this holy God would call you to that place of repentance, a place of surrendering all, a place of allowing the blood of Christ to work in those areas of your life. And so I'll give you a few moments. If there are things in your life that you need to talk to God about, you need to ask this holy God to cleanse you and to wash you, to apply the blood of Jesus Christ that never loses its power, then you do that in these few moments. Ask the Lord to cleanse you and to wash you. Let's just stand. You have anything to play there, Joyce? Let's just stand. I want us to, each individually, recommit ourselves to Yahweh, to this holy God, to this unchangeable God, to this one true God. I want us in our own hearts to say, Lord, I'm totally committed to You. Yes, Lord. Just like the Jews, I will love You with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. I will love You. and you alone as God in my life. Nothing, no one else, nothing else will take your place. You are God and God alone in my life. Let's just stretch our hands to the Lord as I pray for all of us. Father God, I thank you. Lord, all of us, we thank you this morning for the blood of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, even through the sacrificial system that was established to help the Jews to understand that you're holy, and even through that system, Lord, you are helping them to see the need for the Lamb of God that John the Baptist saw and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lord, we thank you that, oh God, in Christ, all our sins have been taken away. All our sins have been washed away. That in Christ, we all stand holy before a holy God. That, Lord, we are all separated unto you. That, Lord, we all belong to you as your children. As a Father, this morning, Father, we commit to ourselves. We recommit to ourselves, oh God, to serving you as the one true Lord. To serving you as the unchangeable God. To serving you as the holy God. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed the great I am. And Lord, therefore we declare and we decree that we will love you, O Lord, our God, with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, and with all of our strength. For Lord, you deserve it. And so Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, you have a song there, Joyce? Let's just sing this song to the Lord.
I sing praises to you.
Can you get the kids?
Oh Lord, praises to you. I give.